Our scripture today comes from Luke 8, 4 to 10, and 16 through 18. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on the rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because there was no moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." And verse 16, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar, or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand, so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them." I'm looking forward to hearing from Pastor Steve on facing difficult scriptures.
Morning, everybody. Over the past month, we've been focusing on this idea, this theme of God-breathed, that all of life is God-breathed. God is the source of life. He's the source of resurrection life for us. And also that Scripture is God-breathed, in the words of Paul, that God breathes life into these words. God inspired these words written by human authors. We know the purpose of Scripture to reveal God's story to us, God's identity, God's heart, God's purposes for his creation, how God interacts with people, how God even invites each one of us to know him and to walk with him and to have life forever with God. Zach Hunt says that scriptures aren't just entertaining stories or ruthless laws, but the Spirit is at work in these words of scripture, revealing good news and empowering people to live faithfully. So somehow there's power in these words. These are living words that shape us and guide us and reveal God for us. All scriptures is God-breathed. That's profitable for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness. It will thoroughly equip us for all good works. So those are some things that we've been reflecting on. But I didn't think it would be appropriate before we kind of left that topic for new topics like the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll start next week, not to think about the idea or acknowledge that some scriptures might be hard to understand, might be very challenging for us or even troubling for us. So think for a moment, what are those scriptures that maybe you've struggled with, that have been difficult for you to understand or to really take hold of, raise questions in your mind? Just some thoughts here. Just when we look at the Old Testament, we might see some of the violence there that seemed to be condoned, the destruction of whole peoples or cities. Statements like Paul's, "Slaves, obey your masters in everything." Women should be silent in church. There's certain things that we read that might cause us to question or even trouble us. So I want to think about that this morning. instead of running away from that, how can we face whatever difficult the scriptures come our way? So that we don't just ignore these unsettling scriptures, that we don't just blindly promote bad actions by a simple reading of scripture, like slavery's mentioned in the Bible, it must be okay. That's an obvious, simplified, bad interpretation. And maybe we don't need to toss our Bibles away or walk away from the faith because of the God we think we're reading about in these scriptures that troubles us somehow. So this was a topic not coming out of a particular scripture, and I was trying to think of an appropriate scripture that we could read this morning and hear. And this Luke passage, we studied that in the elementary, middle school, Sunday school class a couple weeks ago. And I've been reading in Luke, and in that section of Luke, there's a lot of, Jesus is really talking about understanding, really opening yourself up to understanding what he is presenting. And some are unwilling to open up to the things that he's presenting to them. At the end of our reading this morning, so pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teachings, who have this openness of heart, more understanding will be given. For those who are not listening, not open to hearing, even what they think they understand will be taken away. And when I try to connect this, the parable of the sower, the seeds that are being sown in these different soils, to this topic, the shallow soil could represent when we're easily receive the encouraging, promising scriptures, but when it gets to the more difficult passages, we wilt. There's just not enough soil to receive that. When I think of the weeds, it could be that any struggle we have with scripture, any questions that we have, might choke out our openness and our resolve to find God in these words, in these stories, in these teachings. So how can we approach scripture, acknowledging that some might be difficult to understand or to agree with, but nonetheless to trust that these are inspired words somehow that have come to us? Can we read them and hear them with hospitality, as was suggested in earlier weeks? Receive scripture with hospitality, not suspicion. Receive scripture with an expectant faith that God's going to meet us and speak to us in these words, that the Holy Spirit's somehow going to move as we read, even when it's some of the more difficult passages. Can we do that carrying a level of humility and trust and expectation? I was sharing some of these thoughts. We were talking together, Nelson and Neil and I, and Nelson remembered an article that he read that contrasted having confidence versus having certainty. When I think about having a confident faith approaching scripture, it's a confidence that I believe God will meet me here. I trust that he's leading. And in that sense of confidence, I can ask some questions. I can wonder and name that this is a difficult passage for me, trusting that somehow God will still speak and there will be something here that strengthens me, as opposed to having a certainty that might come out of an insecurity that I got to hold on tightly to what I understand. If I begin to let go, if I have some questions, maybe this is all going to fall apart. In that insecurity, we might hold on with a certainty that doesn't allow us to hear. So I'm calling us towards a confidence that God's going to meet us as we approach scripture. And I, this morning, want to just suggest some ways that we might approach that, those scriptures that might be more difficult for us. When we face difficult scriptures, scriptures that challenge us, or again, that raise questions for us, there's a lot of options of what we might do. Again, we might just reject those scriptures. We might reject God, Christianity. you people are crazy for believing some of that stuff. You know, there can be that, just that wholesale rejection. We might just read it literally and simply and superficially and try to obey, as I alluded to earlier. We can find a deeper truth that speaks to us even in some of those troubling scriptures. We can find understanding by looking at scripture as a whole to help us understand some of these passages, to see what the bigger picture is, to ask, what does Jesus say about this? And how do I put that all together? So I guess overall, my hope here, the main point that I hope to get across is when we face some of those more difficult scriptures that raise questions or challenges within us, don't give up. Don't bail out. Dig deeper. Listen, see how God might still be speaking to us. And there might be some things we just have to kind of hold on to until we see Jesus face to face to get the full picture of how he's been speaking to us. So just a couple of thoughts here, how we might face some of those more difficult scriptures. I want to try to give some scriptural examples. I can't dive deeply into all these scriptures, but I hope it begins to get us thinking about how to approach. And next week, as it turns out, I'm teaching the adult Sunday school class. So I would like to make that a time where we can talk about this and interact with it rather than me just speaking about difficult scriptures, where we can interact a little bit more about it and kind of flesh out some of this stuff. So anyway, that'd be next Sunday morning, the 9th. One thing we can do is read scripture through the lens of Jesus. Not just a flat reading of scripture, but somehow that Jesus is somehow a fuller revelation of God's will and God's identity. Remember that the writer of Hebrews starts out his letter by saying, long ago, many times and in many ways, our ancestors were spoken to by God through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. That in Jesus, in the story, in the teachings, in the example, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have the fullest revelation of who God is. He brings all these other understandings from Scripture into completion. So, as Megan Good said in her book that I've been quoting, we can read backwards through Jesus. And I'll give some examples of that. We can ask that question again: what would Jesus have to say about this particular scripture? Greg Boyd says we read through the lens of Jesus and the cross. That's how we filter everything. That in the cross we have just the fullness of revelation of God, the self-giving love of God, God's desire to break the power of evil, to bring his righteousness, to call us to that same kind of self-sacrificial love. And so reading through Jesus and the cross. Couple examples that Megan Good gives in her book. One passage that might be more difficult or troubling for us is just thinking about all those Egyptian firstborn sons who were killed that night of Passover. We have Egypt that is an empire that's being enriched by the slave labor of the Israelites, right? Israelite babies are being killed so that they don't continue to grow and prosper. Remember, Moses was saved from being killed as a newborn. And in their suffering, they cry out to God for help. So there's this theme in that makes us ponder, how does God hear the voice of the oppressed? Even thinking about that today. Does God really care? And we have this confrontation then, Moses and Pharaoh, the plagues, and then this kind of this horrifying scene of the Egyptian mothers wailing in grief as their firstborn have died during the night in this last plague of God. Asking the question again as we read this, how should God respond to the oppressive power that holds people in captivity? And then Good says if we revisit that back through Jesus, we see how Jesus became that Passover lamb, that his blood saves any tribe, any people who are willing to come under his saving mercy. In the story from Exodus, God is protecting his prized firstborn. Like Israel is his prized firstborn. He's protecting them against the enemy. But in Jesus, the story, it gets flipped. You know, instead of killing the enemy to save the firstborn, God surrenders the life of his prized firstborn, his only begotten son, Jesus, so that the guilty, us, might be saved. Kind of turning that Passover, the Exodus story, on its head. Seeing Jesus in those stories. Another Old Testament storyline that we might think about. I listened to a podcast, a Bema podcast, Marty Solomon. And the podcast was about how Joshua is the most difficult book of the Bible for him. Again, just seeing as the Israelites entered the land, all of the violence that took place there. And he brings out some points there. As we read that story, we ponder both the promise of the Israelites to have that land and the wickedness of the Canaanites in that land that is brought out. In Genesis 15, when God's speaking all these promises to Abraham about his descendants, he also says, eventually you will go away to Egypt. You will come back again. For the sins of the Amorites or the Canaanites in the land has not yet reached its full measure. The sense that God is being patient with these Canaanites in the midst of the wickedness of their practices, in the hopes that they might turn. And Marty Solomon goes through some of the practices of that day. The Canaanites would sacrifice their firstborn son to Moloch. And later you read in the Old Testament, the prophets saying to the Israelites, do not take on that practice, the people in the land. But they would put their babies on this scalding hot altar to Moloch, just painfully being sacrificed and killed to appease the god. You know, he went into how their temple prostitution activities, just a lot of sexual abuse with that, just a lot of wickedness in the land. So it just raises, in those, as we read those stories, it raises a lot of questions, like asking, how long, O Lord, will you allow that wickedness to take place? But then also, on the other hand, what are these commands to go and in judgment bring destruction to these whole cities and peoples? Raising questions about how the Israelites, how will they stay loyal to God, and keep their distinctive vision when they enter this land with people who don't share the same values? Maybe the same question we're asking, we could ask today and always. How will these Israelites be a light to the nations around them as God has created them to be? So we ask Jesus what he has to say about all this. And Jesus speaks about a love for our enemies. He gives this bold claim, as you love your enemies, you're acting as a true child of your Father in heaven, for he gives sunlight on both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Jesus praises this Canaanite woman who comes to him by faith, that he might heal her daughter. Even in the Old Testament, we see a God whose mercy is beginning to break forth towards all the nations, sending Jonah to call the Assyrians to repentance. So even as we see these storylines and so forth, how can we ask Jesus to speak into them and to ask, what are some of the deeper meanings that are coming out of these more difficult passages? Jonah and the whale. You know, we could spend our time just debating whether he was actually swallowed by a whale and lived in a whale for 3 days. And missed the deeper significance of what it means that he was swallowed by that whale and sent to the Assyrians. And I'm not going to get into a lot of detail there, but rather than debating the validity of these stories, and if I'm teaching on Jonah, I'm not going to have a debate on whether he did. I'm going to tell the story, and we're going to learn and see God in that and hear how God's calling us as God called Jonah. I don't know if others of you have been troubled by Ananias and Sapphira. You're reading in Acts, and all of a sudden, this couple struck dead. You know, it's been such a good story so far. And then, boom. Interestingly, in Leviticus 10, two sons of Aaron brought an offering into this new tabernacle that was just being established there in the desert, just like the church of Ananias and Sapphira, that the church is just getting started. They bring this offering, and for whatever reason, again, their motives were wrong. They were struck dead. They were carried out. Just two really parallel stories of somehow giving an offering with wrong motives, being struck dead, carried out. I don't know what to do with all that, but there is some kind of deeper meaning that I can draw from that, as far as just where I can ask myself, what are my motives in giving? You know, what are my true intentions when I offer myself, whether it's offering to my church or offering myself to others? Not that I do it out of fear that I'm going to be struck dead, but just the significance of having right motives in what we do. So I think even in difficult passages, we can ask what's the meaning that we can draw out of that. Also getting a sense of the context of the story. You know, instead of just taking what happened in that culture, in that context, and just planning it right into ours, beginning to think about what was going on in that context, that was said, that then somehow I need to translate into my own context. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes, "Women should be silent during the church meetings. It's not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home, for it's improper for a woman to speak in church meetings." That kind of feels harsh, right? We're not doing real well at that. But 1 Corinthians 11, three chapters earlier, Paul talks about women praying and prophesying in church. So somehow, these aren't just rules to live by. We have to somehow understand the context of why Paul might have been saying that in this case. And but there's other ways that Paul highlighted women who were prophets, women who were deacons, women who, depending on how you interpret some of the names, even that some women were apostles. So anyway, not just taking that statement and running with it in a simplified way. But what's the full counsel of the call towards women in worship and in ministry? The same thing with slaves, obey your masters. I'm not sure, this is in Timothy, I think. I forget where this is. But slaves, obey your earthly masters. This is in Ephesians, I think, where Paul is talking about husbands and wives and parents and children, slaves and masters. Obey your earthly master with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win favor when their eyes are on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, even when they're not looking. Serve wholeheartedly. So is Paul condoning or encouraging slavery in that? We can look elsewhere at other scriptures and see how Paul writes to Philemon and says, "Treat Onesimus, the slave who ran away from you, treat him as a brother, not as a slave." You know, we get a different perspective. If we look to the gospel message, the gospel message just would eradicate any idea that we can enslave someone, see them as less than us, as a property of ours to be used for our benefit. The testimony of Jesus, how can we hear Jesus say, value others above yourselves, and then hold someone in a contempt position of being lesser and someone who is not worthy to be our equal. So again, looking at the big picture, the gospel just leads us away from any idea of condoning slavery. So those are just some thoughts of how, when difficult passages come our way, how can we let Jesus speak into that with more clarity? How can we look at the scripture as a whole to help, again, clarify some of these things? How can we draw some deeper meanings, even when the story is troubling for us? How can it speak? That very passage about how slaves and masters should interact is a really good teaching for employers and employees. You know, if you apply that to employers and employees, that's a good teaching for each side of that equation. And then also the last one, making sure we understand that context and why it might be said there before we try to put it into our own context. So just in conclusion, just this call to be careful when we run into scriptures that are difficult to understand, that trouble us. How can we not disengage, but how can it draw us deeper to find our God, his living words in any scripture? How can we rely, not how can, a call for us to believe and trust and invite the Holy Spirit to give us deeper understanding, to not rely on our own understandings, but our community of faith to speak to us or to work together at coming to understandings in a broader way. And maybe we can then be a witness to the world that might be skeptical of the Bible, to see a people who humbly, confidently are listening and drawing life from these words of Scripture. How can we be a witness to the world that might be skeptical of what the Bible has to say, just from their experience or what they've heard about Scripture? So may God bless us in this. This is like a book to write, or a series of books to write, but I hope I just gave a little bit of perspective of dealing with difficult scriptures. So let's pray together. Lord, give us an expectant faith. Give us a hospitality towards your word. And as we meet you in prayer, trusting that your spirit will speak to us, that you will lead us in right paths that honor our calling as followers of Jesus. Give us humility, but give us confidence to pursue you and your truth and your good news and your mercy for ourselves, for our church, and for this whole world. So lead us and bless us as a community of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.